Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Churches of Christ, with the exception of some who are turning to liberalism, have always emphasized obeying the commands of the Bible. We preach that the commands of the gospel were not included in the Bible just to fill up space or as suggestions for unbelievers and for believers. When Jesus Christ and His apostles gave commands, they expected men in every age who called themselves Christians to obey those commands, all of them. No, I do not believe anyone can obey all the commands of the gospel perfectly. But that is a far cry from insisting that those who preach we must obey the commands of the gospel are legalists and believe in work salvation. Does the Bible teach that God wants and demands that His people obey His commands? Let us take a brief look at what the Old Testament says about the Jews obeying God's commands. There are many books in the Old Testament which speak at length about keeping God's commandments, but I want to concentrate on the book of Deuteronomy. I want to select just a few passages from this Old Testament book. God describes Himself as one who shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 5:10. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 5:29. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 6:1-2. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. Deuteronomy 6:17. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Deuteronomy 7:9. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy 13:4. One of the most unusual passages in Deuteronomy is chapter 28, which lists great blessings for obeying God's commandments and curses for disobeying them. A few verses from this great chapter should suffice. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all His commandments, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses, and in all that you set your hand unto. And He shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord shall establish you an holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Deuteronomy 28:1-2, 8-9. But what if the Jews fail to obey His commandments and to walk in His ways? But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy 28:15. The Lord then lists a great number of curses which would befall the Israelites if they did not obey God's commandments. The Jews would suffer physically, financially, morally, and spiritually. Moses gives insight into the heartaches and headaches of God's people. In the morning you shall say, "Would to God it were evening." And then the evening you shall say, "Would to God it were morning. for the fear of your heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke unto you, you shall see it no more again. And there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Deuteronomy 28, 67 and 68. My friends, do you get the impression from these Old Testament readings that obeying God's commands was optional with the Israelites? If they believed, as some of them almost certainly did, that keeping God's commandments was legalistic, would that have excused them from doing exactly what God commanded them to do? As Ted Koppel said, the Ten Commandments which God gave to the Jewish people were not ten suggestions. God intended for His people to keep His commandments. As I have already pointed out from Deuteronomy, He attached blessings for keeping them and curses for failing to keep them. Psalm 119 probably has as much to say about keeping God's commandments as any other book in the Bible. I want to select several verses from that great chapter and read them to you as a fitting climax of our study of Old Testament passages demanding obedience to God's commandments. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse 6. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 10. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Verse 19. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Verse 21. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Verse 32. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 35. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Verses 47 and 48. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Verse 60. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Verse 66. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 73. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Verse 86. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Verse 96. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 98. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Verse 115. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 127. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 131. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Verse 143. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Verse 151. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation, and done thy commandments. Verse 166. My tongue shall speak thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Verse 172. According to these verses from the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, why did the author desire to keep God's commandments? Please listen. God's commandments are faithful, exceeding broad, produce wisdom, are more desirable than fine gold, the delights of God's faithful children, and they are righteousness. The author of Psalm 119 does not leave the impression that keeping God's commandments was burdensome. He counted it his highest pleasure to do what God commanded. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. But surely the New Testament, the covenant of grace, is different in its emphasis on keeping God's commandments, is it not? The truth of the matter is that God's attitude toward men's keeping His commandments has not changed from the Old Covenant to the New. The nature of God's commandments have changed from the Mosaic Law to the Christian era. But God's attitude toward His commands and His requirements that men keep His commandments have not changed. I want to show from the New Testament exactly what God says about keeping His commandments under the New Covenant. Matthew 19 records a meeting between Christ and a young man who had asked our Lord, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Our Lord responded, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Matthew 19:16-17. If Jesus had thought of God's commandments as being oppressive, legalistic, and work salvation, why did He answer as He did? Why did He not respond as many modern Calvinistic preachers do? "There is nothing you can do. Just believe, and God will take care of the rest." Jesus said very plainly, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Of course, no man can keep all the commandments perfectly, and Jesus knew that. But that is a far cry from denying Christians responsibilities for keeping God's commandments. A lawyer from the sect of the Pharisees asked Jesus a question in order to tempt Him. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22:35-39. Jesus Christ was not offended when the lawyer asked about the great commandment, even though the lawyer probably was not sincere in seeking an answer to his question. The question is worth considering, regardless of the motivation of the lawyer. Christ's answer ought to show once and for all just how important keeping God's commandments is. The true meaning of the law and the prophets was to love God and to love one's neighbor. Just in case someone may not have understood what loving God and loving one's neighbor entailed, the law of Moses gave specific commandments regarding hundreds and hundreds of details of daily living. I have referred to some of these in the great book of Deuteronomy. There are literally hundreds of others in the Old Testament. The Gospel of John has much to say about the deity of Jesus Christ. John speaks of John the Baptist, who bore witness of Christ, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 1:15-17. Since we are living under the covenant of grace, does that mean the commandments are of no consequence? If we stress obeying God's commandments, are we not guilty of legalism? John did not accept such reasoning, nor did our Lord Jesus Christ. John continually taught throughout his beautiful book just how important the commands of God are. Let me give you some examples. John quotes Jesus as saying concerning his willingness to die for our sins, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John 10:17-18. Since Jesus was and is the Son of God, could He not have overlooked God's commandments? He could not have done so and continued to please His Father. Jesus Himself said concerning keeping God's commandments, "I do always those things that please Him." John 8:29. How can we expect to please Him, that is our Heavenly Father, and ignore or neglect His commandments? Jesus stressed this great truth on many occasions. Please listen carefully. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." John 12:49-50. Did Jesus really mean what he said about God's commandments, that they are life everlasting? Our Lord prepared his immediate disciples for his departure. He said to them, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Then our Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." John 13:33-34. But what does loving one another involve? Both Jesus and the apostles gave specific instructions regarding the fulfilling of this commandment. For example, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7:12. Paul adds these admonitions, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Romans 15:1-3. The Hebrew writer provides us with further insights. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Hebrews 13:1-3. A great example of loving others as Jesus loved us is serving their needs, as Jesus demonstrated in John 13 when he washed his disciples' feet. How could the mighty Son of God, the Creator and Sustainer of this universe, stoop to such a lowly task of washing the dirty feet of ordinary men? The following words from the lips of Jesus Christ probably provide the best answer to the foregoing question you could find. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. After Christ had washed his disciples' feet, he said to them, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you." John 13:13-15. Thus far, I have read to you a substantial number of passages, both from the Old Testament and from the New, stressing the importance of God's commandments. But no passage is plainer than these words from the great book of John, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. It is appropriate that I ask every one of us, your speaker included, do we really love the Lord? If we do, there will be no doubt about our eagerness to do exactly what God says in the way he says do it. Jesus also said in John 14, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." John 15:21. John 15 continues an emphasis on doing God's will. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:9-14. Let me make just one comment on that last verse. We are Christ's friends if we do whatever He commands us. If we fail to obey or trample underfoot His commandments, are we still going to be His friends? Who can ignore the implications of this powerful passage? The epistles of the New Testament continue the emphasis we have found in the book of John. I want to give you just two examples, one from 1 Corinthians and one from 1 John. As most of you know, God required the Jewish males to be circumcised. But when the gospel came, that law was abolished. Colossians 2:14-17. Please notice what Paul wrote about circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Some of the false teachers in the early church were guilty of legalism in binding circumcision when God had loosed it. How vital it is that men keep the commandments of God. How could anyone miss this most important message? The beautiful little book of 1 John uses the word commandment 14 times, indicating the great significance of God's command. Please listen to 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The tense of the verb keep in verse 3 is meaningful, that we keep on keeping His commandments. I hope you noticed in this reading, and also in John 14:15, the scriptural connection between love of God and keeping His commandments. How could anyone insist he loves God if he refuses to do what God says? Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing exactly that. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Matthew 23:1-3. But when churches of Christ teach the absolute necessity of obeying God's commands, are they not guilty of teaching salvation by human works? The answer to that question is an unequivocal no. We do not teach, and never have, so far as I can discover, that men can earn their salvation by doing anything. We believe and teach that men are saved by grace, but not by grace alone. God's commandments are binding on every generation. We cannot please Him and be saved eternally if we do not keep His commandments. I sincerely hope and pray that you have been able to see that truth from our discussion today. As we close our discussion, I need to ask and answer one question. What are some of God's commands we must obey in order to be saved and to keep saved? For the alien sinner, that is the man or woman outside of Christ, the commands of the gospel are very simple. The scriptures command us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:24, Acts 16:31. But they give us sufficient evidence to sustain that faith. The Bible also commands those outside of Christ to repent of their sins. Paul's statement on Mars Hill in Athens is a very simple and powerful statement of that truth. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all, in that He has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. While confession is not given in the form of a command, there can be no question of its essentiality, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Many denominational leaders will readily agree that faith, confession, and repentance are necessary for salvation. But for some odd reason, they balk at the Bible's requirement of baptism. But the command to be baptized is just as plain and just as binding as our faith, confession, and repentance. One example will have to suffice. Ananias, a faithful gospel preacher, asks Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting?" Ananias then instructed Saul, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. If we believe the gospel and love Jesus Christ, how can we refuse to obey His commandments, even though we may not fully understand why He has given certain commands? "If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commandments." Churches of Christ strive to do exactly that. If you have questions about our studies on the topic, why churches of Christ are different, please let me hear from you. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.